following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's dive into the message. You want to?
Yeah.
Shall we? Let's dive into the Bible this morning. One of the things as I was preparing for the message this weekend is I was thinking to myself, believing matters. What you and I believe, it matters. And we're kind of in this season in our culture where it's like really hard to determine who we believe, right? Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
It's like reliable resources and people, maybe people who we once trust, but they've been caught in some things. And it's like, who do we believe anymore? Like, who are we supposed to believe? And yet when it comes to our faith and Christianity, belief is everything. Right? Belief is everything. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? I would say, you might know this passage, John 3:16, right? Here's what it says. God so loved the world, the living God, creator of all things, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you mean to tell me that everlasting life, heaven and earth, right, depends on what I believe? That's what the Bible says. That's what John 3:16 says. It says that what you believe actually really matters, that God, in all his intention and purpose, sent his son so that you would believe in him. That same passage goes on to say this. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, praise God, but that the world might be saved, what? Through him, through actually, quite frankly, belief in him, through trusting in him. What you believe, what I believe, matters. It goes on to say this, he who believes in him is not judged, praise God. But he who does not believe, unbelief, is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so when we come across this belief and unbelief in our culture, and we wrestle about what we believe, when we move over to faith and what we believe in Christianity and who we are as Jesus followers, belief is everything. Belief is everything. What we believe matters. In fact, as we see in our text here in John 3:16, eternity hangs in the balance of what we believe. So then the question that I want to look at this morning is, what does Jesus do with unbelief? How does Jesus handle unbelief? Now, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, so if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And as we get to the text, let me kind of give you a little bit of background. We're actually going to go to Jesus' hometown this morning, the place where he grew up and he lived the majority of his life. And actually, he's been there before, prior to the text that we're going to read this morning. Jesus actually, he gets baptized. He goes out to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He then starts his like public teaching and miracles ministry. And one of the places he starts is his hometown, as probably you and I would, right? We'd want to go home and tell our families and friends and those that we've known. Right? We would want to go tell them about belief and unbelief. And so he does that. He initially goes to his hometown, goes to the church, the synagogue, opens the scriptures, and basically tells them that he's the Christ. He's the one. Here I am. And you know what they do? They take him to the, literally take him to the edge of the cliff and almost throw him off. He says, the Bible says he kind of escaped out of that, right? His own hometown, the place where he grew up, the people that knew him best, wanted to kill him based on his blasphemy and what he said in the synagogue that day. Incredible moment. So Jesus then goes about and he starts teaching in synagogues and all around the region. And when we get to our text today, he's going to come back home. He's coming back to Nazareth again. Now, I'm thinking that he's probably coming back thinking to himself, well, they've probably heard about me calming the storm. Right? Maybe they'll think differently about me now. I calmed the storm at sea, right? I cast demons out of the guy that was in the tombs. Do you remember that? And I cast all those demons into the pigs, right? You remember that whole situation? Kind of crazy. Maybe they've heard about the fact that I raised that little girl, Jairus' daughter, from the dead. Maybe they'll think differently about me now, right? So here's where we pick it up in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. He's coming back into Nazareth again. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand?" Now, imagine, he's coming back home again. Actually, a place that he'd been for roughly 30 years, give or take some years. Think about that. This is Jesus' hometown. He was at home in this place. People that knew him. And what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. But before he goes to the synagogue, my guess is he took those disciples on a tour, right? You would do it if you had friends that come into town and you were in your hometown. You'd be like, "Let me show you around a bit. Like, this is where we used to go hang out together and we'd play certain games," or, "You have to come meet this family. They were such a big part of our growing up," right? You would, if Jesus is kind of introducing his homies, right, his 12, to his family and to the people he grew up with, you would want to know, like, what happened in Jesus' life. And I think one of the beautiful parts about this is it really tells us how human Jesus is, right? Both fully God and fully man, Jesus lived in this place of Nazareth for 30 years. The places he hung out, he ate, local eating establishments, right? Places he would want to take his guys. But one thing we know that he does is he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach. The response is one that we've heard before. Astonishment. Whoa! He teaches like someone we've never heard before. We see that he's saying things and teaching things that people were astonished by. They say, "What wisdom is this? We've heard him, he can do miracles. Where does he get the power to do that?" It's actually a question that we've heard before, right? Remember the disciples in the boat when he calms the storm? You remember what they said? "Who is this guy?" Right? They literally say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" In this moment, the people in his hometown, they're saying, "Who is this?" And then someone says, in that same moment, "I know him. Wait a minute. That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. He's from here. I know this guy," right? Look at the text. Look what it says as we move on in verse 3. It says this, "Is this not the carpenter?" I mean, this is the carpenter guy. This is Jesus, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters with us? And look what it says here. So they were, what's that word? Offended at him. There was a moment of astonishment. And who is this guy? And what? And then as soon as they knew, oh, wait a minute. This is Jesus. This is the guy that we know who grew up around here. And man, think about it for yourself. If you knew someone at your high school reunion and he had come back and you had math class with him and he was saying he was the Messiah, what would you say? You're nuts. You were nuts then. You are nuts now, right? What in the world? I know this guy. He's from my hometown. It would be a hard thing to remember, to think about the fact that he teaches like no one's ever taught before. Or that he was doing miraculous works that you'd never seen before. This guy? I mean, he's from, how could he be from God? How could he be God at all? He's from Nazareth. He grew up here. Look what they say. He's the carpenter. Somebody might say like, oh yeah, he made that table for me, right? It's in my house, right? Or he fixed my house or whatever kind of carpentry he was into, right? He would be so human, right? I have a piece that he created. How could he be God or the Son of God or Christ or Messiah? Or how could he advance the kingdom of God on the face of the earth? He's a carpenter. Look what they say next. Son of Mary. This could have been a backhanded comment because most of the time people would say you are the son of your father, right? In that culture, in that day and age. This is now them saying you're the son of your mother, which either means that Joseph is gone, passed away of some sort. Or they're really saying, we know how you were birthed, right? Your mom had you before your mom and dad were married, and you're illegitimate. They would make that claim back in the culture in that day. And so maybe the argument to them is like a backhanded comment. You're the son of Mary. Or he could just be saying, listen, we know Mary. Joseph is gone. We know Mary. You're the son of Mary. How are you the son of God or the Christ or the Messiah? I mean, come on. You're from Nazareth. We know who you are. Look what they say next. We know your family. I know your brothers, right? They're still here. I know your sisters. They're in town. You can see the stretch, right? For them to be able to grasp and believe who Jesus truly is. It would have been such a big issue for them. A stumbling block. In fact, look what the word says there. It says they were offended. This was offensive to them. The word in Greek is like scandalous. Scandalous. It was scandalous to them. Jesus was a stumbling stone for them. In fact, if we go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, this is a prediction about Jesus, right? This is actually one of the things you and I would look to and say, yeah, it was kind of scandalous, right? It was a stumbling stone. Look what Isaiah says. He will be, that's the Christ, the Messiah, as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of what? Offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them, the Jewish people, shall stumble. And in fact, in this moment, Mark's picking up on that. He said, even his own people didn't realize who he was. They were offended by him. He was offensive. He was a stumbling block. The question they're saying is, how could we believe you're the Christ or the Messiah when we know you're a man from here, a carpenter, the son of Mary? Brothers and sisters, how could we? Can I make this argument that the reason they were offended by him is the reason why we love him? The mere fact that Jesus was both fully God and fully man is why we love him. Why we believe in him at all. The fact that he knew what it was like to take a job and work it for 30 years or however long, give or take some years. Probably not in his infancy. He probably wasn't doing carpentry. But you know what I'm saying. To be in one place and one home and a family and have friends that he would have known in the neighborhood. To walk through loss and grief and know what it's like to be part of a community. To hold a job. Jesus, the living God, knew what that was like. The reason why they could not believe in him was because, man, we know who you are. You're a man. Is the reason we love him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Check this out. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? Weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, listen to what happens. Because we believe that he knows what our weaknesses are, because he lived on the face of the earth 30 years in Nazareth, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We don't approach this God who is distant and far off, who doesn't understand his creation. Instead, we approach a God who says, listen, I love my creation so much that I will come and walk with them and live with them and dwell with them. Right? Incredible reality and what we believe so much about. One more thing about that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that little seed. You remember what kind of seed it was? The mustard seed, this tiny little seed that Jesus said represents the kingdom of God, which is advancing on the face of the earth. And he said that little mustard seed grows into this large bush where even birds come and dwell in it. He says, listen, and I would just tell this, in this moment, Jesus seems so small to these people, so insignificant. You live with us, right? You're a carpenter, small, insignificant. But we know that Jesus' power and authority is growing and growing and growing, and people will come to know just who he is. He fits the kingdom principle here, right? Small, seemingly small and insignificant, yet growing in power and authority on the face of the earth. Look at this text in verse 4, Mark chapter 6, verse 4, right where you're at. Here's Jesus' response to those people. He says, I know you. You can't be the Christ. You can't be the Son of God. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could not do any mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Notice the circle of rejection there in that text. His own country, his own relatives, his own home. All of them rejected him, right? We know that some of his own family, later on after the resurrection, like James, will come to know Jesus, come to know his brother as the Son of God, and be a major player in the church in Jerusalem. But in this moment, they're all rejecting him. I mean, we are going to face rejection and unbelief as we advance on the face of the earth. If Jesus faced it, the perfect, sinless Son of God who could do miracles, right? Who taught like no one could ever teach. If he faced rejection, guess what? We're going to face rejection and unbelief. It says there that he could do no mighty works there. I would make the argument that he could have done mighty works there. But the reason Jesus does miracles is that people would believe. So that people would gather around and he would preach and teach so that they would understand who he is and believe. But right out of the gates, they were already filled with unbelief. And so Jesus is just going to move on, as we often see him do, right? He could have done them. The potential was there, but he didn't do them because they were unbelieving. In fact, look at verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. People all the time will marvel at Jesus and the things that he does in the New Testament. There's two times when Jesus marveled at them. One time is in Matthew chapter 8. He marveled at the centurion's belief. He marveled at the centurion's belief. In fact, what he said to the centurion that day was, he marveled and said, I have not found such a great faith even in all of Israel. He marveled at the belief of the centurion. The second place we see Jesus marveling is here in Mark chapter 6, at the unbelief of his own people, his own region, and his own home. He marveled at their unbelief. But listen, he doesn't stop there. It's not like he packs the bags up and is like, well, I'll just settle with unbelief. That's fine, right? He actually does something that is so incredible. In fact, it's birthed out of a heart of compassion that Jesus has towards unbelievers. And maybe that's you here this morning. You're someone who has not believed in Jesus. And I want to just tell you that God's heart is for you, not against you. And the people around you, sitting around you, who are believers, their heart is the same as God's heart. It's for you and not against you. It's not a war. We're not in a war against unbelievers. We have a heart for unbelievers. Here's where we get that heart from. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus is about ready to do something about unbelief. But this is what Matthew records in his gospel. Look what he says. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now listen. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Even his hometown, he was broken over with compassion. Those people who did not believe, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So you know what he does? Look at this. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. Unbelievers are all around. Listen, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Send out laborers. So Matthew's text aligning with Mark's text, look at what he does next in ours this morning. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself. And look what he does. And began to what? Send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. For the rest of our time this morning, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you four observations about how Jesus addresses unbelief. The unbelief in his hometown, the unbelief in his people, the Jews, the unbelief in all the regions surrounding his hometown. Here's what he does. Four observations. Observation number one is Jesus creates a pattern of sending out. Jesus, if you're a note taker, number one, observation number one, Jesus creates a pattern of sending out. Here's the thing that blows me away. Jesus is on the face of the earth, the living Son of God, creator of all things. And you know what he does? He sends people out. It's like, okay, I got another plan for you, Jesus. How about we build a building, you stay in the building, we'll bring people to you, and you heal, and you teach and preach. And we don't have to do any of that. We'll just bring people to you at the building in the one location. Right? Much better idea, Jesus. Instead, he doesn't do that. With all the power and the authority that he has, you know what he does? He develops a model. He says, I'm sending you out. In fact, if you think about it, the Jews had the model of the temple, right? People came from all around a couple times a year to be at the temple, the central location, the religious hub. And Jesus is like, I'm not doing that. Here's what I'm doing. I'm taking you 12 and I'm sending you out into the highways and the byways. I'm sending you out into the towns and the villages to preach the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, listen, we're not going to build the building and it's not going to just be me who's doing the ministry. Even though, by the way, he could have. I mean, who wouldn't want to talk to Jesus and see Jesus and be healed by Jesus? And he's still there. So it's like, that would have been so cool. But he says, nah, that's not the model. In fact, the church today needs to have that mindset, right? That y'all come here, we worship together, we study together, we encourage each other, we exhort one another. But then the ministry happens there, right? We go out into those highways and byways, into the towns and the villages. We don't just do all the religious stuff here in this building. Right? The Jesus model is you go out. Even when Jesus was here, he sent them out. Observation number two. Observation number one, sent out even though Jesus was there. Observation number two, Jesus gives us his unmistakable power and authority. Observation number two is Jesus gives us his unmistakable power and authority. Look at verse 7. What did he give them? Power over unclean spirits. In Matthew's gospel, it actually says he also gave them power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and catch this, raise the dead as they went out. Imagine that. Hey guys, I'm sending you out, and I'm sending you out with all the power and the authority, even to raise the dead that I have. That would have been incredible. The name of Jesus going out from town to town and these guys walking in and people bringing them their sick and there's healing going on and the gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. I gotta believe there was a moment where they were like, but couldn't you go with us, right? Like, I get what you're saying, Jesus. I hear you, but how about this? Come with us and we don't have to do any of this ourselves because it's really scary to leave you, your presence, Jesus, and trust that you're going to be with us even in the towns. In fact, even scarier, Matthew records this before he sends them out. Here's what he says. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's like, okay, I'm out. Like, I didn't know I was signing up for this, right? I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men. They will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. Come on. It's like, there's a part of me that's like, okay, but let's go back to you, Jesus. Like, let's just follow, you do it. Like, you just do it, right? Just do it. But in actuality, he's like, no, you are the sent ones. I've called you, I've prepared you, and now I'm sending you. But I'm sending you, listen, with all of my power and all of my authority, even to heal the sick. I'm sending you out. And by the way, that's how you and I go out. With his power and his authority. Not Jeff's power and authority. I don't leave with my, that would be worth absolutely nothing. But you live and leave with the power and the authority. By the way, hint at the end of the service when we sing that song. Confidence, not in who you and I are. Confidence in who he is. Right? Confidence in his power, in his authority. His ability to open a door. His ability to save a life, to eternally save someone's soul. His ability to put faith and belief into that person, which we said, by the way, at the very beginning, is integral for someone's eternity. What they believe about Jesus matters. God does that work with his power and with his authority. Observation number three. Number one is he sends us out. Number two, he sends us out with his unmistakable power and authority. Observation number three at our text this morning is Jesus calls us to learn to trust him in the face of unbelief. Jesus actually calls us, all of us are on this journey of growing in our trust in him in the face of unbelief. Each one of us, every one of us is having to learn, Lord, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Okay, I trust you. And then we grow in our faith. And sometimes we get stuck early on and we stop trusting and we stop taking those steps of faith and we kind of recoil back. And yet God would call us to move forward the way he did these disciples here in verse 8. Look what he says to them as he sends them on the journey. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, right? Just take a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In other words, only wear one piece of clothing. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. What's Jesus teaching them? Trust me. Take only a staff, only take the sandals that you're wearing and take one set of clothes. Which, by the way, if I'm going somewhere, I'm packing multiple pairs of underwear, right? You got to be careful. You got to just play it safe. My bag is always packed with more than what I need in case of, right? In case of. If I'm going hiking, it's in case of, right? Some people would be like, I'm not hiking with him. He carries too much, right? Imagine someone coming to you and after you've done all your packing saying, okay, you're leaving all of this here. I just want you to go with the clothes that you're wearing, the shoes that you're wearing, I guess in a staff. I don't know what you do with the staff at this point. But they would need a staff for walking. You won't need a staff for the airplane. But anyways, they would say, just leave and go. Leave and go. Imagine that. Think about that. And I know what you're already thinking. You're like, well, when I get there, I will just use my credit card at Walmart or Target and buy what I need. But look what he said. He said, leave all your money behind. Don't take any money with you to buy the snacks. Or the food, or whatever, or lodging. Like, don't take any of that stuff with you. What's he teaching them? Trust me, every step of the way, you will have to trust me. It must have been such a vulnerable feeling to think, I'm leaving here, and I'm going, and I have nothing with me, and I don't know where I'm going to eat next, or stay next. I'm just going to have to follow the Lord wherever he leads. I'm following the Spirit wherever he takes me. And then he says, listen, when you get to that place, that house, and they open the door, first of all, wow, right? Step of faith. Like, I'm just going to go to that town because that's where I think we're supposed to go. And I'm just going to start sharing the gospel. And somebody's going to say, come to me and say, hey, do you have a place to stay tonight? Oh my gosh, God, you're so good, right? That step of faith, of trusting. And then they would stay in that home. And he says, when you get to that home, stay there. Don't move from house to house to house. I'm guessing because people are going to come to them, By the way, they can heal people. They could raise the dead, right? They could probably cast out demons. And they were teaching like Jesus probably. People would be like, hey, come stay in my house. It's better, right? I've got a more comfortable house, right? Move over to my house. Or even the fact that some people would probably give them money, right? That, hey, you come heal my daughter and there, you know, there's some money there for you, right? And they didn't bring any money bags. They brought nothing to carry money with. It was all faith and trust. Whew. Don't keep moving from house to house. They said, just stay with that family and invest in that family the time you're in that town. Just invest in them, build ministry relationship with them. Trust. If you go out, as because I'm sending you out, I want you to learn to trust me. Do you think that's going to be valuable later on when Jesus ascends into heaven, that these men trust that Jesus is going to watch their every step, that he's going to provide for them? Huge, huge for them. Trust me, trust me. Look at verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place, verse 11, excuse me. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, there's unbelief in them, right? That's the idea. When you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Whew. The idea here is if you go to a town and they're like, get out of here. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Leave, go to the next town. He's like, okay, the Jews had a custom that when they went into Gentile territory, that was unclean ground. So before they entered back into Jewish territory, the homeland, right, Israel, they would shake the Gentile dust off their sandals, right? Because they didn't want uncleanliness coming into the land. And so Jesus is using that same picture. He's saying, shake the dust off before you leave that land and enter into your calling and what you're doing. He says, it'd be more tolerable. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day. What's he saying? Belief matters, right? Unbelief matters. That what you believe about who Jesus is has eternal consequences, even on Judgment Day. Jesus himself is saying this. He's saying, I want you to go out, I want you to preach and teach about who I am so that people will believe, that you will rock their unbelief, and God would use you to draw people into a believing relationship with me, because eternity depends on it. Observation number one, sends them out. Observation number two, you and I go out with power and authority in Jesus' name. Observation number three, he's teaching us to trust him in those moments that oftentimes seem so hard. God, how are you going to do this? God, I don't understand. God, are you really going to? God, I really have my doubts. He's saying, Jeff, just move forward. Like, just take steps of faith. Trust me. I will provide. I will provide. I will provide. Observation and final observation, number four. Jesus sends them out with a calling and a message. Jesus sends them out with both a calling and a message. Look at verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Notice what they did, their calling to go out and to preach. Primary importance. As you go from town to town to town, I do want you to build relationship, but I also want you to preach. I want you to reach out to people with the gospel truth. In fact, for them, the word he uses there is, I want you to teach repentance. I want you to teach turning away from the old things, the old ways, and turning to the living God. Somebody help me. Who else taught repentance? John the Baptist did. What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know who else taught repentance? Jesus. Jesus did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? So he's like, hey, there's a common thread in this message going here. I want you to go out into the towns, and I want you to preach turning to God. turning away from the old ways, believing in who I am as the Son of God. And I want you to teach them to turn away from the old things of life and turn towards God. But notice, that's the primary calling. But they also ministered to people where they were at. Look what they did. They cast out demons. They anointed many with oil who were sick. They healed them. They went to people and there were really felt needs, things that needed to take place. I just think of Olive Crest, right? The adoption and foster care agency. What are they doing? There's a really felt need, 440,000 foster kids. This is a reality, right? And so with all the heart of Jesus, with the intention of representing Christ well, they meet a felt need. Refuge has ministries here that reach felt needs, hunger, right? Some of you go and pick up from local stores food and bring it here for a food outreach on Monday and Tuesday where people line up outside the doors of Refuge to come in and get food, right? That's a felt need. That's equivalent to anointing someone with oil and healing, right? They're going out and reaching felt needs. Somebody said it this week. They said, if Refuge wasn't here, what would the community miss? Like, what would be missing in the community? And I can say for a handful of people, for a good amount of people, they wouldn't have the food that they could get, right? But I want to ask myself that question all the time. What are we doing in the area of felt needs, needs that people really need help with? Are we reaching those felt needs? We see their ministry here, the disciples, going out and reaching people where they're at. Again, not at the expense or the cost or in by any ways diminishing the call to preach the gospel. That's why we do what we do. Jesus, right, did miracles so that people would come and they would listen to him preach and teach so that they would believe. And that's the same calling we have. What are we doing to reach the felt needs of people? And Refuge is so good at that, by the way. As I'm looking here this morning, I see people and I'm like, yep, they are. You guys are so good at that. But I think, as I think about it, God would always increase that, right? That we'd reach the community more and more and more. So we are the sent out ones. We're given power and authority. We trust in him. We're learning more and more. Maybe that's you this morning. I just need to do it. I just need to take that step of faith forward. That hit me actually a couple of weeks ago with a couple different ministries where it's like, Jeff, you're going to think about this and organize it and plan it and strategize it forever. Just step out and do it. Start walking in that. And some of you maybe need that this morning, trusting in him. And then we have the message. It's the gospel. God loves you. He loves you deeply. We can tell people that, by the way. God loves you. And he calls you into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. His power and authority goes with you in that. Here's where I'd like to close, and then we're going to sing that last song. Here's what it is. When these guys get together, these disciples, are they ready yet? I mean, are they ready? They've been with Jesus for a while. They've seen him do ministry, but they don't really know everything yet as he sends them out two by two. They're not fully equipped. They don't know all they need to know yet. In fact, you can make the argument that you and I, because we have the Word of God, we may know more than them as they stepped out into that. Now, we don't have the Jesus one-on-one experience necessarily where we have the physical Jesus walking with us. That would have been cool. But you and I know we have 66 books of the Bible, right? We know death and we know resurrection and we know ascension. We know that he sits at the right hand of the living God. We know all that stuff. So we can make the argument that you and I maybe are more equipped to go out with the gospel than even those 12 as he sent them out on that expedition, the two on two, the two by two. Think about that. They probably weren't all that ready, but you and I could feel that same way. And maybe you felt it before. I just don't feel like I'm ready. Right? I feel disqualified by some of my past experiences. I don't feel like I'm good enough. I don't feel like I know enough. All these things that we could. Here's the question I'd say is, are you a believer? Do you believe? If you believe, then God goes with you to open those doors, to build the trust that you would have in him, to open doors you thought couldn't open, to give you information and wisdom and direction that maybe you never thought you would ever even have known. so that you can be part of the kingdom advancement on the face of the earth. Because he's still doing it. That little mustard seed is grown, right? From the Middle East, right, 2,000 plus years ago, to Huntington Beach in 2021, still. It's grown. The kingdom of God is advancing on the face of the earth, and he's calling ordinary people like you and I. Honestly, that's what he's doing. Humble, loving, ordinary people like you and I to be a part of that calling. And he's saying, listen, I'm sending you out, Jeff. I've equipped you. Trust me, walk with me, and I will do things through you that you never thought possible. Think about a church that said, listen, I believe that with all my heart. I believe God will use us. I believe God will use me individually. Think about what God could do through that confession of just saying yes. So as we close our service and this band is going to come out, I want you to sing this last song with me because I think it is so perfect. Maybe for where you're at this morning. And it's really actually just calling out to the Lord and saying, and maybe the Lord would speak to you and say, I want you to step out. And you would come up with a list of reasons like those disciples probably did that day when Jesus was like, okay, you're going, I'm sending you out. And you'd be like, but I don't think we're ready yet, right? But I want you to sing this song as a way to say, Lord, I believe in you. Even if I don't necessarily believe in all my abilities or capabilities, Lord, I believe in you. My confidence is in you. So Lord, we turn our attention to you this morning as we close out this service with this song and really this confession of who you are. Lord, may it strengthen us. May it remind us, Lord, that you want to use us in the face of unbelief in our kids, in the face of unbelief in our coworkers, in the face of unbelief in our culture today, moving away from you, the living God. May you raise up a church of people who want to walk with you and serve you and honor you and are ready to grow in their trust of you. You will open doors and do things that we never thought possible. Lord, use your church in a mighty way today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.